Hi everyone, this is Peter Brower and you are listening to the Deeply Rooted Podcast. Today's episode is another sermon that I preached, the first in a series called Speaking Christmas. We were taking a look at some of the most important words to us in the season of Advent and Christmas, words that we tend to use around the holidays. And in this first sermon, we took a look at the word Emmanuel. It's a beautiful word, a beautiful title, one of the names given to Jesus. And in that name of Jesus, we find so many promises that as his children, we need. So thank you for joining us, but let's jump right in as we talk about Emmanuel. Tell me if you know what this is like. Imagine that you are supposed to meet a friend you haven't seen in a while, friend you're really excited to be reunited with, and so you make these plans, the two of you, to go see a concert, or maybe you're going to go grab lunch at one of your favorite restaurants, and you're not going there together, you're coming from different places, so you're going to meet there at the place. And so you pull up in your car, and while you're still in your car, maybe you send a quick text, and you just let them know, hey, I'm here, so excited to see you, and you get one right back saying, hey, I'm here too, been waiting for you a few minutes. Come on in. And so you take off your seatbelt, you head on in to the concert hall or into the restaurant, and you start to look for your friend. And you're looking everywhere. And at this point, you're still excited, but you can't find them. And so maybe you send another text. And you're just like, hey, where are you? Or maybe you pick up their phone. You're like, hey, so excited to see you, but where are you? And so maybe they get back to you and they say, hey, I'm in the back left corner. Or maybe I'm wearing a black shirt, which isn't that helpful because there are like 100 different shades of black shirts and, you know, it's too many to pick out. And so you do another lap around the restaurant or the concert hall and you continue to look for your friend, but I mean, they're nowhere. So maybe you call them again and you're like, can you wave or something, like stand up? And they say they are, but there's just too many people standing and moving about. It's just too crowded and you can't find them. And it's frustrating, right? Because you know they're there. In a sense, they're so close, but they're so far away. Maybe you've been there before, or you know what that's like. I think many of us feel that way when it comes to God, haven't we? Don't we? We have these promises as God's children. We know for sure that he is here in our world. I mean, today we are starting this series in Advent called Speaking Scripture, as we take a look at some really important words to us that we use this time of year. And today's word is Emmanuel. It's one of the names, one of the titles given to Jesus. And what a beautiful name, right? What a beautiful word. That word means God with us. Right there in his name, God is giving us this promise that he will always be by our side. And as Christians, we know that. We cling on to that. But sometimes it's hard to find him. We know he's here. He's told us so. Not in a text, but in his word. But we've looked. We've done more than a few laps around life, and he's nowhere to be found. If you've ever felt that way with God, well, consider yourself in good company. Because I think all of us have. On the one hand, again, we know that God is with us. He's promised us. It's one of his names. But we've looked and looked and looked, and despite all of our searching, there is no finding. And many of us have felt this way. I wouldn't be surprised if Mary and Joseph felt this way. I'd like to spend a few minutes just talking about their life, their early life together, as they found out they were having a baby, and then as they lived with that baby, with the Savior of the world through his first few years of life. I mean, their life together in those early days, it was a roller coaster, as it is, I suppose, for all new parents, but there were a lot of highs and lows for them, right? I mean, it started with Mary and this vision she got, this angel that appeared to her, right, telling her that she was going to have a child, which is great news. Celebratory news, but I mean, anyone who's a parent knows, as a first-time parent, especially Mary, most likely a teenage parent, this is a lot to take in, a lot of mixed emotions, excitement, but also worry, maybe some self-doubt, and then you got the extra pressure thrown on top of it, right, that she's not just giving birth to any child, she's giving birth to God's child, the Savior of the world. God in the flesh is going to be held by her in her arms. I mean, wow, this is a lot to take in, and I mean, then she's got to reckon with the fact that she's engaged to Joseph, but Joseph isn't the father, right? God is the father somehow, and how is she going to explain that to him? Will he believe her? Thankfully, though, Joseph gets his own angel, right, who explains this to him, that Mary's gonna have a child, but it's not his. And so he tries to do the right thing. He considers divorcing her quietly. He doesn't want to make it a scene of it. He doesn't want her to get any trouble. That's when he's told, no, don't worry about that. This is from God, and it's okay. Stick with it. And he does. And maybe just by the time they're wrapping their minds around this, if that's possible, right, they are forced to go to Bethlehem. You see, the government, which was this foreign government, the Romans, who had taken over Israel and imposed rule upon them, this foreign government, who is definitely seen as the enemy to most Jewish people, they're not content with the amount of taxes they're taking from each of your paycheck, right? They want more. And in order to get more from you, they have to take a census. They have to count heads to make sure that they're collecting what they want to be collecting. And so Mary and Joseph, they have to go to Bethlehem as part of this census, back to their ancestral homeland. So, I mean, imagine you're Mary and you're some months pregnant, and you got to walk or maybe ride on a donkey. I don't know which one's better, being pregnant, some 80 miles to Bethlehem. And again, you're not going there for a vacation, right? You're going there so that the government can take more of your money. You're trying to figure out, how am I going to pay for this kid? And meanwhile, the government wants more from you. Great, right? And while you're there, it's packed because of the census. And so there's no hotel rooms for you. Those things don't even exist in those days. But there's not even like a spare guest room in anyone's home for you to sleep in. And so you're kind of stuck with the animals. You're in a manger, which wasn't like a farmhouse out back. It would have been like an extra room carved out where the animals slept at night. And that's where you have to sleep. And that's where actually you have to give birth. Not in a hospital room, right? Surrounded by doctors. You don't have your mom by your side or your sisters or your midwife there. Because again, you're in Bethlehem. You're not back home in Nazareth. You're by yourself, maybe surrounded by some extended family that you've only met once or twice, or maybe now you're meeting for the first time and you're giving birth to a child in the hay next to the donkeys. I mean, can you imagine what they're thinking? It couldn't have been at all how they planned it. And then baby Jesus, he hasn't even been there for that long, right? You've barely had time to celebrate yourself when these shepherds show up on your doorstep, right? These dirty guys who've been sleeping out at night, they want to hold your baby. And you're like, can you please just wash your hands first? As time goes on, you begin to settle into life, though, in Bethlehem, right? It sure took a wild turn at the beginning there, but you have your baby now, and you're together. You have this wonderful little family, and Bethlehem has become your home. You never imagined it, but you've decided to stay there. Maybe you've made some acquaintances, started to form friendships, and then sometime into your life there, maybe even up to 2 years, you get some more visitors. It's these crazy, weird magicians called magi from the East who have traveled hundreds of miles to see your baby, right? We know them as the wise men. We often think there are three of them. Truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us how many there were. The reason why we think there's three is because they brought three gifts. But in order to travel that great of a distance, you probably would have traveled with a pretty large group for protection. So can you imagine this huge caravan of people arriving on your doorstep? And that's a lot to take in, but they're giving you amazing gifts, right? They're dumping gold and incense and myrrh, like valuable stuff, so you're not gonna turn them away, that's for sure. But again, just a lot to make your head spin, right? And they leave, but there's one problem with these magi. Before they came to your house, and you don't know how they found you, right? But before they came to your house, they stopped at King Herod's house, the king of the land. They said something to him you should never say to any king, right? They showed up on his doorstep and they said, "Hi, King Herod, where's the real king? We heard there's a new one, a better one in town." Right? I mean, do not do this. If you ever have a chance to go to the White House and meet the president, don't say, "Hey, where's the real president? I heard there's a better one coming." It's not a smart thing to say, but they do. And King Herod, he's not happy to hear that there's a new king coming. And so he is determined to wipe this new king out, right? To kind of squash this problem before it starts. And so King Herod orders that all of the children in Bethlehem under 2 years old be murdered. I mean, can you imagine what Mary and Joseph are thinking when they get news of this? I mean, the sorrow they feel, the guilt they feel. I mean, there are going to be innocent kids killed as Herod looks for theirs. And I mean, thankfully, they get another dream that tells them to get out of town and warns them to flee. But can you imagine running away, running for your life, meanwhile thinking about those 10 to 20 other children in town who are going to be slaughtered? What a horrific, terrible thing to have to go through your head. And I mean, these are kids and their parents you've probably gotten to know. It's a small town and young parents tend to stick together, right? And you know these kids. Maybe you've come to love some of their families and they're going to be killed because Herod wants your child. And so you're running away thinking this and you're heading, again, not to a vacation, but to Egypt, a place you've never seen even in a picture book. And then they speak a different language there. You don't know anyone there. And that's where you're going to have to live until all this is over. So maybe you've settled into life in Egypt. It's been really hard. You've had to find work, right? And you can't just go to Indeed.com or, you know, there's a new newspaper you can flip through. Joseph's got to struggle on this new world to make a living for them. They probably weren't doing all that great. And eventually, though, they get word that King Herod has died and it's safe to come back. Thank goodness. And so they do. They head back to where they had made a life for themselves in Bethlehem. Again, they had some friends there. Joseph had probably been working there and hoping to restart that. But then they find out that King Herod's son is in charge of Bethlehem, and he's just as bad as his dad, and Bethlehem isn't safe for them. And so then they go back to Nazareth, probably because it's where they grew up. It's the only other place they know. I mean, but that's going to be a hard place to live too, right? Because people are whispering about them. Family, friends, people they care about, people that they hoped would trust them. I mean, the rumors are flying. Who's the dad? She thinks it's from God. Sounds a little crazy. I mean, can you imagine this life they've had? So many highs, visits from angels and dreams, amazing visitors knocking on their doorstep, but also some really low lows, running for your life, watching innocent children get slaughtered, living in foreign countries. And there had to be times within that journey where they wondered, where are you, God? We thought we were giving birth to the Savior, but this doesn't look like it. This is not what we expected. We can't seem to find you, God. Now, I tell you all of that story, and God tells us that story in the Bible. I think, though, not so that we would doubt his presence. I think all of that is told to us, that whole story of Mary and Joseph, with all of the highs and lows, it's recollected, so that we would see that he is there, even when it looks like he's not. That God is present with us, even when he's hard to find. That's his promise. He wants us to know that he gets it. Sometimes it's hard to see him. He understands it. He doesn't take that for granted, but he wants us to trust that he's there for us, even when it's hard to see. He's Emmanuel. The problem is that sometimes we're looking in all the wrong places. I mean, no one would have been looking in a manger to find the creator and the redeemer of the world, but there he was. And no one would have expected to see God in a crying, pooping little baby like Jesus, but again, there he was. So God tells us this story to say, even when you think that God's not here, even when you think that I'm absent, or even when you might feel like I'm against you, know that I am Emmanuel. I have come to be with you. You know, sometimes in life, it is just the presence of someone else that makes all of the difference in the world, isn't it? You probably experienced this. A friend who came alongside you at a really hard time, and they didn't solve your problem, right? They didn't fix everything for you, but just them being there, it meant the world to you, and you can't imagine making it through that time in your life without them. I was thinking this week, as I thought about this, of when my wife was giving birth. I was so happy that I got to be there the whole day through all of it, especially because right after our daughter was born, COVID hit, and there was a time in there when dads weren't allowed in the delivery room. I can't imagine that. And to be honest, right, I didn't do much of anything that day. My wife, of course, did all the work. I mean, sure, I held her hand, I talked through some things with her, massaged her back when she needed that. But I mean, let's be real. I mean, she was doing all of the heavy lifting. But I know from talking to her that there were times where I just felt like totally useless. Like, what am I doing here? But I know from talking to her that my presence there was a blessing to her. And isn't that how it is with God? We have this promise that he is with us. He's holding our hand. He's walking by our side. And just knowing that he's there, I think it helps us get through some of life's most difficult situations. And he is there. He will always be there. That's his promise. And yet, dear friends, his promise goes even further than that. Because God is Emmanuel. He is with us. But he's not just with us. He's also for us. See, while we're in that delivery room, my wife and I think I said something to her, at least I remember saying something to her, that I think a lot of guys say to their wives, their partners in the delivery room, right? I think I must have said something like, I wish that we could swap places, right? I wish that I could do this for you. Because, I mean, to be honest, my pain that day was nothing compared to my wife's. But it's hard. It's painful to watch your best friend suffer and go through a lot of hurt and pain, right? And feeling so helpless like that. So I think, probably like a lot of smart guys, I said something like, I wish we could swap places. I wish I could do that for you. Now, I think I meant it, although at the same time, I knew that I could not do what she's doing. She is so much stronger than me. But the truth is, it's also very easy to say because there is no physical way for me to swap places with her, right? But you know, with God, there is. God isn't just with us. He's not just there holding our side, giving us words of encouragement when the times are tough. God has taken our place, right? He has swapped places with us. He did pay the price of our sin. He did hop up onto that cross and take the punishment that we deserve. He did die so that we might live. That's the difference with God. He is with us, which fills us with comfort, which gives us hope and gives us strength. But he's not just with us, dear friends. He's also for us, doing what we cannot do. Taking our place upon the cross, dying our death so that we might live. That's the promise of Emmanuel. That's the gift that God gave in the manger on that first Christmas. And so I know, friends, and God knows, that sometimes it's hard to see him. Sometimes it's hard to keep going when you can't seem to find him anywhere and you want him to stand up and wave to give you some sort of sign, but it hasn't come yet. And you begin to doubt. Dear friends, I pray that you would cling on to that promise, the promise of Jesus, of Emmanuel, that you would know and trust that he is here, not in the places we would normally look. He's in a manger. He's taking the form of a baby. He's jumping up onto a cross and laying down his life to show us for all eternity that yes, he is with us and he always will be, but he's also for us. He's Emmanuel. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, everyone, for listening to this episode of the Deeply Rooted podcast. I hope that you are blessed by our time together in the Word of God and pray that your roots went a little bit deeper. If you could do three things for me as we close our time together today, I would be blessed. First, if you could subscribe to this podcast, I would love that. That would be an easy way for you to listen to all future episodes and continue to get our updates. Second, if you could share what you heard today, I would really appreciate that. There should be an easy way to do that, to share this to your Facebook page, and I would be blessed by that. And then finally, if you could leave a review, would love to hear what you think and how this episode went. So if you could share, subscribe, and leave us a review, I would be blessed. God bless you, everyone. And until next time, this is Peter Brower on the Deeply Rooted podcast.